Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible that's there in the rack, you need page 885. 885. You've been reading through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in our New Testament project. Normally I preach from a passage that you've read this week, but since this is the Sunday before Christmas, I'm breaking the rule, and we're going to talk about Matthew's experience with the coming of Christ. So Matthew chapter, did I say Matthew's experience? How about Joseph's? Matthew had one too, I guess, but Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Many, and probably most, people in our country have a history with this biblical record. And so sometimes it's hard every year at Christmas to find something new and creative, some sense of anticipation that we have not already experienced, because Christmas deserves that, but because so many people think they know the story, sometimes it's hard to build up that understanding of how new Christmas really is. The Christmas story is not some fanciful tale just so that we can make some memories, and yet we see it across our country, in our schools, in the political arena. Many people tag things as the essence of Christmas that really, as Christians, we really don't put much value in. Ornaments are not that big a deal to us. Christmas trees, although they're nice, they're not what Christmas is about. Songs about Frosty the Snowman may be something that people up north know about, but people in Olive Branch, Mississippi really don't care about making a snowman on Christmas Eve. It's not a part of our experience. But Christmas, that story, is the record of God dealing with real people that are going through authentic experiences of life because he was seeking to accomplish his purpose and will to redeem mankind. When we forget that that is the essence and the real part of what Christmas is about, we will miss the Christmas message. So while much of the world sees the disagreements about religion in schools and the political arena as differences of opinion about how genuine religious people view the same God, we are worshiping the same God, they tell us, Christianity holds a completely opposing viewpoint. Now, I do not mean to be rude or arrogant in any way, but I want to make sure that we understand what Christianity holds. And it is this: we do not see other religions, or having no religion, or the blending of various religions as valid. Others do not worship the same God, just in a different way. Christianity is exclusive from all other faith commitments. Our God is alive. Our God is real. He is the only God. Or did I miss something in my study of God's Word? However, Christianity does not exclude people. It is inclusive of all persons who will come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. True Christianity is for real people, and too often we as Christians forget to make that clear, the reality that God came for real people. So today I want to talk to you about Joseph like he's a real person, because he was. And he went through some authentic experiences, because he did. And his experience is not really about Joseph, it's not really about Mary, it is about what God is doing to bring about the redemption of mankind. Are you with me? Okay, well, let me start over then, okay. Most of us face Christmas with some sense of anticipation. We have some hope that a promise will be fulfilled. Perhaps we're expecting someone to come home from college or from fighting overseas, and we haven't seen them in a while. We're longing to see them. Maybe some are hoping for the birth of a child, or they will get to see their grandchildren over the holidays. Some wish they could get out of debt, and they're just waiting till January 1 gets here, and maybe they'll see some sense of relief financially. The season brings the hope of a fresh start of a new year. Most Christmas cards might say, "Merry Christmas and have a happy new year." It's anticipation of something fresh coming. And there are few people who are hoping for the perfect gift under the tree. Many of you ladies are hoping that this year he went to Jared. Okay. But I want us to see that in the life of Joseph, this man, that he had hopes for his life as well. He had not gone through a Christmas season. He did not really have the idea of the new year beginning, but he did have hopes for his life. Joseph, we know, was one of those faithful few. He was part of the remnant that had heard the stories and studied the scriptures in the Old Testament about the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And he was not only involved in that in a religious faith experience, but he also had a personal promise of some new life that was about to begin because he had been pledged to Mary in marriage. So that was what was a part of his life. He was a part of the people keeping alive the hope that the Messiah would come someday. He had no idea how soon that was going to take place. But he also had this personal commitment to a young girl to whom he was pledged to be married. And you understand that, the excitement and the thrill and the hope of blending these two lives together. However, the story of Joseph is a story of overwhelming heartbreak. And many times we are so familiar with it that we zoom past, we rush through the real experience of Joseph's life, because we think we understand it because everything ends up well for him in the end. His story is real, it is common, and it is a story that testifies of the power of God to move us from heartbreak to hope. So I want to talk to you in four little segments here about his story. Those verses that we read seem to divide very easily into these four areas. Let's talk about the first one, and it is this. The promise is broken. Now, the law required that Joseph had to be at least 13 years old to marry. But the Bible hides his age from us. We never do know how old Joseph is. Most scholars place him at somewhere around 17 years of age. But he could have been as old as 40 and still be married to Mary. We do know that he had learned the trade of a carpenter, because later on Jesus is called the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. And that trade would have been learned by Joseph from his father, the same way that Joseph taught Jesus as he was growing up. Now, while he was waiting for marriage, whether he was 17 or 39 or whatever age he might have been, whatever years he had, he was building his business and his skill and his trade, because that would have been a part of the common experience of a young man learning to trade as an apprentice from his father. Now, he had a plan for his life. We know that. A lot of 17-year-old boys in our culture haven't got a clue what they're going to do tomorrow, much less for a life. But Joseph had a plan for his life. We know that at least in part that he had a job. That's another thing not all 17-year-olds have. But he also had a plan to marry Mary and to build a relationship with her. He had entered into a marriage covenant, a contract. Now, he had performed the requirements. We know because the Bible lays it out for us and Jewish law lays it out that he had to have a betrothal covenant, a contract that was signed. He had received the dowry from Mary's family, and he had made a public pledge. Many of you would be familiar with the Old Testament story about how Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. Remember, Boaz went to the city gates. He took off his sandal and he waved it in the air, and we don't all understand that, but that was a part of their culture where he was signifying that he was taking Ruth and he was pledging to marry her and care for her. And the very same way Joseph had gone through some kind of experience in his day in the city of Nazareth to inform the entire community of his desire and his commitment to take Mary as his wife. All of that had transpired by the time we pick up the story and it's told to us that he is espoused to or betrothed to Mary. Now, Joseph could not just marry anyone. His family would have demanded a certain kind of spouse for him because of his legacy and his heritage. He was from a descendant of David, after all, and he was going to have to find someone who was quality to marry. So he searched for a descendant of David like he was, just a different line of that same family. He would have to find a godly woman from a good family, a young lady that was pure and precious. His family, his friends, and whatever business customers and relatives and the town would have been overjoyed to find Mary was the one that he had chosen. He had set aside what we know later, his hometown of Bethlehem, and he had decided to choose a girl from the local community in Nazareth. Surely, his parents and her parents had made some kind of arrangements early in Mary's life, and so he had known for a little bit of a time anyway that she was the one that would be his wife. And you know, because of your study of God's Word, that Mary was probably 12 or 13 years of age. Sometimes I am amazed, if Joseph truly is 17 and Mary was 12 or 13, I am amazed at the maturity and the depth of faith those two young people demonstrated in what we see in God's Word. Now, to understand the significance of this, if it's new for you, you have to understand Jewish marriage customs. It was a formal arrangement, and the bride and groom were as good as married, and for about a year they were considered to be husband and wife, though they did not live together under the same roof. They were not fully married, but they were at least partially married in the eyes of the community. And during this period of waiting, however many months or a year that it might have been, suddenly Mary was found to be pregnant. So Joseph, knowing that it was not him, decided to break off the relationship, and it would be seen as a divorce, just like they went through a formal process to bring the covenant about to be married. They would have to go through a formal dissolution of this relationship, a breaking of a contract, a breaking of a covenant. It was a big deal, but Joseph decided rather than do it publicly, although the law allowed him to even have her stoned, he decided to put her away privately. Now, there was emotions on both sides of this event. I have to use my imagination because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can well imagine that Joseph's parents, if they were still living and involved in this, which they probably were, they were furious over Mary's breaking of the covenant. I imagine Mary's parents, when they first heard the news, unless they too had been visited by an angel at midnight, they were surprised to find out that she was expecting a child. And they would have been angry with her and frustrated, and they would have paid good dowry to Joseph because she was pure and innocent. And now, everything has changed. Parents, friends, family would have been affected by the news that was about to be revealed in a public arena that Mary was with child. Please don't just zoom past this because we know God's involved in it. see these people as real individuals that are going through those moments of life, not just an experience, but they had those moments where they sat and cried and grieved and prayed and sought after God and wondered what in the world was happening. Please experience it with them, that this was real life, a genuine, authentic experience. Because I believe that Joseph's plans and dreams were dashed when he discovered Mary was with child. She had disappointed him. God had let him down. He had cheated himself out of a better possibility if he just waited for the next gal to come along. He had obeyed God. He had struggled. He had kept himself pure, waiting for the right young lady. And now his fiance was unfaithful, and Joseph's world came tumbling in. Is that too unfair to understand his experience? His world was turned upside down, shattered and broken. When I was a young person at the First Baptist Church of Villa Hills in Belleville, Illinois, years ago, my home church, when I was in the youth group as a very young seventh grader, I got to know some of the older students in our group, two, a boy and a girl that were seniors. The boy's name was David and the girl's name was Bobby. They were a great young couple. Everybody in the youth group admired them. The whole church admired them. They were leaders in our group. He was very handsome and athletic and tall and bright, and she was beautiful and gorgeous and a great personality. They were just a perfect couple. They had personality. They had the respect of the church youth group and the church itself. And they were about to be married as soon as they graduated from high school. And it was, in my opinion, at least the marriage of the decade, if not more than that. They got married, they had their honeymoon, they were together for a few months, and they decided to go motorcycle riding with some other friends of theirs, a friend of mine by the name of Doug and his girlfriend Andrea. They went motorcycle riding, and on that day, bright and sunny, David drove the motorcycle with Bobby on the back, and he went across a railroad track, and he hit something just wrong with the tires of that motorcycle, and Bobby flew off and crushed her head against the rails of that track. Bobby was never the same after that. I remember as working in my dad's grocery store and Bobby coming in, this bright, beautiful, vibrant young lady, and she would come in like she was a little child of 4 or 5 and look in our candy case and want to buy little pieces of candy. And she just was not the same person. She went through months of therapy, several surgeries, and she was no longer the same. And that hopeful, promised, wonderful relationship ended in a divorce because two young people could not handle the stress that that accident had caused. I want you to understand that Joseph was not just some character in a play so we could celebrate Christmas 1,000 or 2,000 years later. Joseph was going through a real-life experience, and when he found out that Mary was with child and he knew it wasn't his, the promise had been broken, and his heart was shattered. But then God came to him through an angel, and the promise that was broken was now spoken. In the midst of his dilemma and depression, Joseph find sleep to be soothing. Anybody ever gone through a down time in life and all you really want to do is just sit in the recliner and kind of snooze or go to bed and relax, and that's the only time it's away from you because you're sleeping? That's what happened with Joseph. And while he was sleeping, God visited him through an angel to set things straight. Now, legally, Joseph could have put her away. Instead, God comes to him, and through the voice of an angel and the presence of an angel, he assures Joseph that he not only can, but he should take Mary as his wife. I want you to understand, and I'm trying to make it as personal as possible, that in the midst of a heartbreak, God is in the event. God is in the heartbreak. We often think that God is not at work, and that's why we have heartbreak. Whenever things don't go perfectly, we don't see the success we wanted to see, when everything is not wonderful, we think God has departed from us. when in reality, most of the time, God is in the midst of that struggle. God is in the midst of that heartbreak. Or we think God may be at work, but he has nothing to do with our heartbreak, and he doesn't really care about what we're going through. Or that God probably can do nothing about it. People lose a spouse or a child, and it's a horrible depth of despair. People suffer financially. They lose a job, or some go through horrible health problems. And in the midst of that, we think God has deserted us, when as Christians, we must have the faith to realize that God is in the midst of that heartbreak, not apart from it. Last night, Joyce and I were out shopping, as crazy people do, on the Saturday before Christmas. I saw some of you there, by the way. We stopped for a moment to get a bite of something to eat. And while we were waiting, I saw a family come in. And I saw a lady who had had some kind of surgery, and her nose had been removed. Her face was flat, and she had bandages across the front of her face. And I did not want to stare, but it was obvious that she had gone through some tragedy. And in the midst there of the restaurant, while I was waiting for our food, I was probably weird to the people around me, but I just closed my eyes and grabbed my head and just said, God, thank you. When you think you have a problem, and then something like that you see, don't your problems kind of melt away a little bit? And I prayed for her and her family, and she had a little granddaughter running around. We go through struggles. We need to understand that God is at work in the midst of them. Joseph was about to see God work in a miraculous way if he could find the strength to trust him. This child was of the Holy Spirit, the angel said. This child is the promised Messiah, the angel told him. God is showing us that he is approachable and he is touchable. He came to love and to become one of us. God did everything to build bridges to us. If you want to know the difference between Christianity and any other religion on the globe, it is this. God does not wait for us to work our way to him. God initiates relationship and he comes to us in Christ. And that is the difference of Christian faith. The virgin birth is more than a miracle. It's a message spoken to us. It's more than just what they were going through. It is God at work in us. This story, as I said earlier, is not really about Joseph and Mary. It is about what God is doing in our world. Because Mary was a virgin and only God could create life within her womb, Jesus is the one and only God-man in the entire universe. And God's plan would be impossible if Jesus had been anything else. Only this child, only this son, only this boy was qualified as the God-man to bear the name Jesus genuinely, because he alone could save his people from their sins. The promise was broken, but now the promise was spoken in a dream by an angel to Joseph. And so now the promise is revealed. Matthew informs his readers of the prophecy that is fulfilled in this event. As he's writing his gospel very early in this very first, what we call the first chapter, he wants to point out to the readers of his gospel, who were mostly Jewish readers, as I told you earlier this year, he wants to make sure they understand Jesus is the real Messiah, so he speaks to them out of their sacred scriptures, and he says, this is what the prophet meant when he wrote these words. Joseph would have studied this passage when he was a student at the synagogue school. He would have been told that God was preparing a way for Christ to come from centuries past. The prophecies validated the identity of Jesus as the Messiah that was promised. And so you and I today, when we read this, if we will understand it and dig deep into it, we can understand that we can have a strong faith in Jesus. He was not just some guy that showed up on the scene, some baby that was born on some night. God had been planning for centuries to bring about this very event so that we could be redeemed through faith in him. And we can have confidence that God is faithful and mighty to keep his word to us today. What are you going through? What is your heartbreak? What is the thing that brings you grief and depression and loneliness and despair? Understand that God is in the midst of that. And he has been preparing you in faith and nurturing up to this point for this very event. God has not deserted us in our heartbreak. God is working in our heartbreak. So what did people think when they read? Even one of our Sunday school classes asked me this a couple of weeks ago because they read this passage. The virgin will give birth to a son, and they wondered exactly what that could have meant. One of the things we learn as students of the Bible is that Old Testament prophecies have a current or present fulfillment in the day that it was written. They also have a future fulfillment. But many of them, and the ones that we study in the New Testament, have a messianic fulfillment as well. There are almost like three sides to the coin, if that's possible. There are three phases to the fulfillment of the prophecy. And Joseph was about to see an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in a new way as a messianic promise. He understood that his life now was part of God's plan. He had the promise of God's presence. God is never so clearly present with his people as he is through the virgin-born son, the Messiah. When God comes in the flesh, it is his attempt to say to us that he is present with us. Even the name they give to Jesus is Emmanuel. We sung it a few moments. I remember seeing it on the screen. And it means with us. God is Emmanuel. God is with us. And one of the things you and I must never forget, and I have to admit sometimes I miss it myself, because I have been selling everybody this year in my family. I have bought the perfect gift for my wife, Joyce. And I am going to win Husband of the Year award this year. I just know it, I feel it, I sense it. But the greatest gift that God has given me and that God will ever give my wife Joyce is not some material thing. The greatest gift that God gives any of us is his very presence with us. Years ago, Joyce and I were struggling to have a child. We had been married for 7 years. We moved to Granite City, Illinois, a little town northeast of St. Louis. It was a steel mill town. That's where I got all these problems with my respiration. Can't breathe because of the steel mills there in Granite City. We went to a doctor. They assigned us to some young guy that was just out of school. He had just moved from New Orleans, Louisiana, to Granite City because he owed the government money and he was there to do his payoff, and he wasn't any happier being there than anybody else. His name was Jonathan Sisler. But we encountered him and he helped us, and through several surgeries, we were able to realize that we were going to have our first child. It was a girl. She was born. We called her Stephanie. Now, we just didn't name her Stephanie because we liked the name Stephanie. I know Mike and Lana are kind of sensitive to that name as well. But we named her Stephanie because Stephanie means, like Stephen in the book of Acts was the crowned one of God, Stephanie means the crowned one. Her middle name is Ray, R-A-E, which means the little lamb. And so for us, her birth so precious to us, we named her the Lamb, the crowned one of God. In our minds, in those days, we could see nothing but God was working for us and was blessing us. We had a second daughter that was also a blessing and continues to be, Hillary. But somewhere along the way, when Stephanie was in the summer between her sixth grade and her seventh grade, we went to Dollywood. We had a week or so on vacation, so we bought season passes, and one day we'd go to Dollywood, and the next day we'd go to whatever her water park is called. So every other day we were in the water, and we watched Stephanie swim, and we watched her dive, and we watched her go down the slides, and nothing appeared to be different. A week or 10 days later, when we got back home, Stephanie went to the doctor to have her exam so that she could play basketball that year. She was a great basketball player and soccer player, and she was getting ready for that season. And so when she went to the doctor, I didn't go. I was at home or working or something, but Joyce took her. And I remember the day Joyce called me, and she said, "I don't know what all it means, but the nurse says that Stephanie has profound scoliosis." When Stephanie bent over for her to check her back, they discovered that her spine was twisted. If you look at it from the back, it looked like a backwards S. And it was so far out of alignment that they call it profound. There was no pediatric or orthopedic surgeon in our insurance. So there we were in the St. Louis area, and no doctor we could go to that would be paid for by our insurance company. And we were heartbroken. The young girl that was our gift from God was now our heartbreak. And I remember, as the husband and the father, feeling so helpless. Financially, I had no idea what we were going to do, and we prayed. So we made an appointment with the only doctor that we could find, who was not in our insurance, and he stepped in and examined her, and he looked at our chart and realized we didn't have insurance for this, and he said, "I can't see you here at St. Louis Children's Hospital anymore because you don't have any insurance, and it'll cost you a fortune. However, I am on the staff at the Shriners Hospital, and I can see you there, and it won't cost you a dime. But you'll have to have someone that will sponsor you." So we had to find someone who would write a letter of sponsoring for us. God provided that individual in our church. And so Stephanie went through in St. Louis, and then later when we moved to Chicago and had her surgery there when she was 16, God provided all of that with no expense to us whatsoever. That is a short version of how God was working in the midst of our heartbreak and revealing a promise to us. He had told us she was the little lamb, the crown one of God, and we had lost our faith for a moment. God provided a surgeon and a hospital, and God was with us. When her spine was straightened back out, she grew 2.5 inches overnight. And oh, how, as a basketball player, she loved that. But my fourth point is this. The promise is healed. Remember, his heart was broken. The promise was shattered. But in the end, the promise is healed. The dream that had begun with heartbreak for Joseph now ends with him waking from his dream. And the Bible specifically says, it depicts him as going through the decision-making process, and Joseph chooses to obey everything that the angel had told him from God. Just like Job, Joseph is going to see his dream multiplied. Can I know I'm a little over here, but I love to mention this. You know the story of Job, how the armies came, the storms came, the fires came, and his children all lost their life. He lost every possession, but those most dearest to him were his children. And the end of the book of Job, he gets more children and even more in number of children. But I've often thought to myself, you know, just to have more and an increased number of children never relieves the heartbreak that the loss of those first children were. Oh yeah, I don't care if you bring me more sheep and more camels and more mules. That's great. I like that. But you also, life took my children. And just having more of them is not all the answer. But there has to be something that heals this situation. And for Joseph, he has lost the innocence of his wife. He has lost the precious moments that would have been theirs. He has lost those first experiences that they would have gone through together. And yet all of that was not wiped away, but became part of the new dream that was multiplied. Because by obeying God, he would not only have his dreams fulfilled, he would discover that there was even more that God wanted to bring to him than what he had dreamed of. And instead of forcing things to go his way, he adapted his life to God's will. Let me say that one more time. I very seldom say anything profound, so this is it. Instead of forcing things to go his way, he adapted his life to God's will. That is the choice of a believer, one who trusts and obeys God. He would trust the promises of God. He would trust Mary. He would have a son that was not just the boy he had hoped for, the one that would become a carpenter, that he would run through the fields with, that he would sit around the fire and talk with. This son would be different than that. This son would be the Savior of mankind. And his name would be Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Mary and Joseph learned that the only way to follow God was to trust and obey his word. Somebody should write a song about that. Joseph and Mary, if I have made my point today, did not just live some random experiences so that we could have something to talk about on Christmas Eve. Their lives that they were going through fleshed out the work of God. This story is true, and it is an example to us of how to allow God to use us and to work through us. They did not just serve as pawns in the story of history. Their lives demonstrated the very work of God to wrap himself in humanity and come into our world. And Matthew recorded these events to prove to his readers that Jesus was the King, was the Messiah that had been promised and they had waited for. The hope for our heartbreak is not that the Messiah will come, but that the Messiah has come. We do not have to stand on the side of darkness and shade and shadows of things waiting for the Messiah to come. We get to stand on the side of light and brightness and openness to know the Messiah has come. And in the midst of our heartbreak, whatever it might be, we should gravitate quicker, sooner, faster to know that God is with us. And in the midst of heartbreak, he brings us hope. That's the Christmas message. So let them up in Massachusetts take Christ out of the Christmas songs the kids sing. Let them in Virginia sing Akbar Allah if they want to. Let them rewrite history if they must. But we know the truth. God came in Christ to show us his love and to those who would believe in Jesus to bring us eternal life. That is Christmas. That is Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for you to help us as your people to never be filled with arrogance that we found the truth because it really found us, but to be filled with the driving impetus to share the mission story that Jesus has come to bring new life to those who will but believe. Lord, let that be our driving force this Christmas. And thank you, Lord, that you broke through and you break through our heart losses, our heartbreaks, and bring us hope. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?